Matthew chapter number 28. It's good to be back in the Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's been a busy month. We went to church camp in early July, and the Lord did great things there, and then I left for this extended missions trip. I'm glad that at present I have no plans to travel in the next few months. I'm glad that I'm home. Now, I don't know how thankful you are that I'm home, but you may be ready for me to take another extended break, but I am thankful to be home. Matthew chapter number 28. Call your attention to verse number 16, where we're going to read these verses. This, of course, is Christ's commission to the first church. Now, the first church didn't begin in Rome. The first church began in Jerusalem. Began with the disciples of the Lord. They were down one. Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of turning to the Lord in repentance and faith, he turned to despair, and he hung himself after he threw the pieces of silver that he betrayed the Lord for before the chief priests, those who paid him money to betray the Lord Jesus. So now it's the Lord and his 11 disciples, and he's going to give them a commission that we're going to be considering today. Now, we're going to be covering several topics this morning, and I hope first of all that my mind and my thoughts are clear enough to deliver this message and you can follow along with me. But we're going to try to take the text of Scripture and teach a bit on what the Lord had to say about this, what we call the Great Commission. Further, we're going to go into how the Lord chooses to finance his church and finance mission works. For at this particular time in Matthew chapter number 28, the Apostle Paul, who was a great missionary that you'll read about in the book of Acts, he wasn't yet saved. But God used this church. He used churches that were started of like faith in order to reach the whole world with the truth of the gospel. And that same truth needs to be preached here today to you. Matthew chapter number 28, we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord's help as we consider this passage in the Bible. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Open the hearts of those that are here today. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today who doesn't know the truth of the gospel, that today might be the day when they receive you as their Savior, as I did those many years ago. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us with your presence this morning. We ask your help as we deliver this message in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 28, the Lord is talking to a group of people known as his church. The apostles were set in the church first. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 27. And he hath set some in the church first apostles. That was how he organized the church. When did he make these apostles? When did they get designated as apostles? If you turn your Bible to Mark chapter number 3, you'll find an ordination service that took place where Jesus laid hands on them and he gave them authority to preach. These were the apostles. In Matthew chapter 26, he ate with these same men, the apostles. And we call this the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, if you will. In Matthew chapter number 26, you'll read about this right around verse number 26 and 27, where the Lord, at the end of that supper, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread represents my body. And he took the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood. The Bible says in verse number 31 of Matthew 26, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Notice verse number 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. This is where Jesus made an appointment with his disciples, an appointment that he kept. It was an appointment that he made with the leaders of the first church, if you will. He said, after I'm risen again, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. This is almost like when mom tells her child, you've got an appointment with dad when he gets home. You remember that? You ever remember getting that appointment that was made from your mother and you fretted about it all day because dad was coming home and mom was going to give him the truth and he was going to give you the truth? In Matthew chapter number 28, notice, flip over just a few pages, verse number 16. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, I'm going to go before you when I'm risen again into Galilee. Notice what's happening in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I want to tell you something. Jesus keeps his appointments. Now, he's got an appointment to come back to this earth. You can read all about it in the scripture. But there are other appointments that men are going to keep with the Lord. This is just a bit of a rabbit trail, but I am a preacher, and as I told you, I'm tired and I'm hungry. So you'll have to forgive me this morning. But the Bible says these words, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, that is an appointment that will be kept of you, and it is an appointment that will be kept of me. I personally believe in what we call memorial services. I've met some people who don't believe in them. They don't want to have a memorial when they're done. I personally think I don't think it's scriptural. There's plenty of memorials that people had. But when people died in the Old Testament, when they were laid to rest and buried, they had memorial gatherings for grief purposes. Now, when they gather together, I've already expressed to my wife and my family that whoever is that is the finest preacher that is acquainted with me is available. When I am laid to rest, I want them to preach the gospel at my funeral. Because there could be a family member of mine who is not yet saved, who needs to hear the message of the good news of the gospel. Because it's appointed unto men once to die. One thing we're reminded of in the scriptures is that death is coming. And one thing we're reminded of at memorial services is, as that person went, so will we. None of us will escape death because we have an appointment with death. And the Bible says there's another appointment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Romans that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. One day we're going to stand before God. You say, Pastor, I don't believe in God. Maybe somebody told you that it was better for you not to believe in God. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that God's Godhead is seen and understood by all men everywhere. I've never met the man, but his name was Ray Comfort. He wrote a book. It was entitled, God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. Now, you may claim that you don't believe in God. You may claim that God doesn't exist. But God knows the truth about what he showed you in your heart. And there is no person that's ever been created who does not understand that there is a God in heaven and a creator. I mean, just from the perspective of how you have things, I mean, those of you who are wearing glasses, how did those glasses come into be? Who made them? Somebody did. Somebody designed them. Some of you have very poorly designed glasses. I mean, I just had a thought. I was in the military years ago, and they made us, anybody who wore glasses, I don't know if I should tell this story. Anyone who wore glasses in the military, they were issued some of the ugliest glasses you would ever see. I'm not going to go on. Somebody designed your glasses. Somebody designed this watch that I'm wearing. Somebody made this phone. It didn't come from an explosion. It came because somebody designed it. Somebody made it. And my friend, the Bible tells me that your body was fearfully and wonderfully made. God designed you in the womb of your mother. You have a very intricate body. Just some very few little levels in your body can go astray and go haywire, and your body can be a big mess. And by the way, our bodies are very fragile. Young people, you know, have problems all the time. Some people don't live long lives. Sometimes they die in their youth. But the Bible tells us that we've got an appointment with the judgment. Some people don't want to understand it, and they don't want to recognize this truth, but every person under the sound of my voice will, in the future, stand before God and give an account for themselves and their lives. If you get saved, God takes all your sins, He'll wash your sins away, and we're going to talk about the gospel in just a moment. But if you die lost, you're going to give an account for everything you've ever done in this life, including the things that you've thought. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. The Bible says in the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter that when people go to that dreadful day, to the great white throne judgment, that there are going to be a book of works that's open, and the dead will be judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. All I can say about this judgment is you don't want to be at that judgment, friend. You don't want to be judged according to your works. Because your works put you away from God. But the Lord made a way. God made a way through Jesus Christ for you to be reconciled unto Him. This reconciliation takes place by the preaching of the Word of God and by the instruction of what Jesus Christ did for us those 2,000 years ago on the cross. Now Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, He came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you believe that? That Jesus has all power, that He's the all-powerful one. Jesus can save. Jesus isn't limited to save anybody in this room. He wants to save everybody in this room. He still has all power. And one day the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He tells the church at this point in time to go ye therefore. The church is to go. We're supposed to go, and the Bible says teach all nations. What are we supposed to teach all nations? Now we want to talk about that for just a few moments this morning. As I mentioned this morning earlier during the announcement time, or at one other time that I began to preach early, the Lord doesn't want to just save people that look like me. By the way, I'm a conglomerate of nations. My ancestors came from Austria and Poland. Our name is pronounced Bujak over there. My mother came from Germany, Kaiserslautern. And so I don't have a pure pedigree, but you know, I'm thankful that somebody preached the gospel to my family. Somebody reached my dad with the gospel, carrying a Bible inside of a restaurant. Teaching my dad, telling my dad where he could get preaching like this. And he went into a little Baptist church in the city of Detroit back in the late 1960s, and the Lord saved my dad's soul. I'm thankful for what God did. He says, go and teach all nations. I don't know what nation you came from, but God wants you to understand the truth of the gospel too. It's not just people who are white that need to get saved. It's not just people who are black who need to get saved. And by the way, I don't preach a social gospel that the Lord just wants to save people who look like me. And any pastor who does that is a charlatan, and you need to recognize them as that. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing, and you don't need to listen to them. See, the only reason I started smiling there is because some of you thought, man, the pastor looks angry. I'm not angry, but I want you to understand there are people out there who aren't preaching the truth.
That's right.
The Lord wants people of all nations to be saved. I was in New Zealand, and I told you all the nations that were represented there. Last week, I produced a video for you, and at the end of that video, I said something like this, I'll never get over it. I'll never get over what God's done in my heart. How He took a kid from East Detroit, Michigan, and now has allowed me to preach in all these different nations the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I that God would put me in the ministry? And who am I that God would entrust me with the gospel that I might be able to preach the truth to these people in other places? I thank God for the opportunity that I have as your pastor to represent the Metropolitan Baptist Church in New Zealand. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach the gospel. He says, go and teach all nations. No matter where you come from, no matter what your pedigree is, we need to teach all nations that Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We teach that God that created the world, that Jesus Christ was God incarnate. When he was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't his beginning. In Bethlehem, Jesus was existent with God. In Genesis chapter 1, where it said, let us make man in our own image. We teach all nations that the death of Jesus Christ was substitutionary, that Jesus died in our place. The Bible said that Jesus was tempted in all points like we were, yet he was without sin. But the Bible also teaches in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was wounded because of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, speaking of God the Father, laying upon Jesus Christ the sin, the iniquity of us all. Jesus died in our place as a substitute. We deserved to die, but Jesus died in our place. His blood was shed so that our sins might be forgiven. We teach that Jesus was buried, that he rose again after 3 days and three nights, that he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. His victory over death, hell, and the grave shows us that we too can have victory over death, hell, and the grave when we believe upon Jesus Christ. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, just as up from the grave he arose, you're going to get up too. Because you have victory through Christ. There is life after death. Say, Pastor, I don't believe in that. You don't have to believe it to make it true or untrue. Let God be true and every man a liar. And can I say this to you, friend, in all sincerity? If somebody tells you you're wrong when you're wrong, it's not something that's hateful. Yeah. I'm not hating on you to tell you that you're wrong if you say, I don't believe in heaven or I don't believe in hell. You don't have to believe in hell in order to go there. People who don't believe in it go there.
That's right.
People who claim they don't believe in God end up going to that place. Read about it in Luke chapter number 16. There was a man who fared sumptuously every day. He was a rich man. The Bible says when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he was tormented in the flame. And he developed a soul-winning spirit because he didn't want his brothers to come to that place. All I could tell you is this today, friend. The good news of the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. And after 3 days and three nights, he came forth alive, victorious. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the mandate given to the disciples, and the mandate was to go into all the world. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, you say, but if you go to this nation, they believe in spirit worship and to pray to their family members who are dead. Well, the Bible tells you not to pray to anybody but Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? For all of us Bible believers, the Bible tells us not to pray to anybody except Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's not Mary. It's not our ancestors. It's not this person. It's Jesus Christ. That's who we pray through. We pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach this. You see, when we go into these nations and they say, well, we don't believe that way. We teach them, thus saith the Lord. We teach them what the Bible has to say because this is God's revelation of himself to man. We believe in this book. This book is perfect. It's complete. It's holy. It's the Bible, and by the way, we believe in the preservation of God's Word.
Right.
His Word's not going to pass away. Why didn't you believe it's going to pass away? Because Jesus said, my Word's not going to pass away.
That's right.
So now we have the mode. We did it this morning in verse number 19. The Bible says that baptism was given to the Lord's church. This is one of the ordinances of the Lord's church. Go and teach all nations. This deals with the issue of salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who get saved get baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if I take a dead body out to the graveyard and throw some dirt on that dead body, that is not burial. And by the way, that doesn't picture burial, which is why people who believe the Bible do not baptize by sprinkling. Never in the Bible do you have someone being baptized by sprinkling. The Bible talks about the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His name was John the Baptist. And John gathered in places where there was much water because they go down into the water. And baptism, as we did this morning, pictures, as Miss Judy got in the water is horizontal. When I baptized her and brought her all the way underneath the water, it's a picture of death and burial and then the resurrection. Could I tell you a funny story this morning? Okay, fine, I'll move on. Years ago when I was growing up in church, a man at the nursing home got saved and he wanted to get baptized. And none of us knew what to expect when he came to church. He was in his 80s, and he got down into the water, and we had a baptistry similar to this, but it had a piece of glass on the top of it so you could see through the glass into the water. And as the pastor was baptizing people, you got to see them dunked underneath the water. Now, our pastor was a Baptist, and he believed in it, and so do I. So I'm going to tell you this story and tell you what I believe about baptism and why. When you baptize someone, you take them all the way under the water. When this guy was trying to get brought down, he got scared and kept lifting his arm up, he didn't trust the pastor to bring him back up. And so this went on for a good 5 minutes. Trust me, there were people in church who were very nervous that day, and I had nervous sweats. You ever had the nervous sweats? Like you were so nervous for somebody else, you started sweating for them. That happened to me that day in church because the pastor was trying to take this man down and he could not grab hold and trust the pastor to lift him back up. And my pastor was from Western Kentucky. You met him, Brother Paul McWhorter. And Brother McWhorter had a way with people and he's like, now, sir, now, it's not a true baptism unless I can get you all the way under the water. Because this picture's death and burial. He's like, you're going to have to trust me. He said, I promise you, I will lift you back up out of this water. And this guy couldn't believe it. And it took about 5 minutes and several tries. But finally, he grabbed a hold of his wrist. And Brother Paul got him underneath. And as soon as he got him underneath, he brought him back up. And it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. This is the mode of baptism, which was described in Matthew chapter number 28. The word comes from a word called baptizo, which means to dip, to plunge, to submerge completely under. Jesus Christ traveled multiplied miles in order to get to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. You could read all about that in Matthew chapter number 3. As a matter of fact, if you would turn your Bible back to Matthew chapter number 3, we're going to cover this passage of scripture this morning. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 3, in verse number 13, it's at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, Galilee and Jordan were not just neighboring towns. They were a great distance from each other. When looking at ancient geography, some people estimate that this was about 60 miles from Galilee to Jordan. Other scholars estimate that it was longer than that. But Jesus traveled a long distance in order to get to John and to be baptized of him. The Bible says in verse 13, very plainly, that he came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Notice, he's in the water, and as he's brought up out of the water, this means when Jesus was baptized, John didn't throw water on him, because sprinkling doesn't represent death and burial. Pouring doesn't represent death and burial. And by the way, most people that we think of that are sprinkled for baptism are babies. And I want to say this to you today, friend. Never in the scripture do you find any babies getting baptized. Only those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that have made a verbal profession of faith are candidates to be baptized. You can read about that in Acts chapter number 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch where he asked the preacher, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is an appropriate candidate, somebody who can verbally confess that Jesus is Lord. Parents, you can't do that for your children. You may want to, but you can't make your children get saved. They have to do it of their own volition. As the pastors of old used to preach, God has no grandchildren. You got to come to the Lord for yourself. So the Bible says here, and notice in verse 16 how God the Father was pleased with baptism. We did a baptism here today. And may I say to you today, friend, God the Father is still pleased with baptism. It's the first step of obedience to someone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not been baptized after you have been saved, you need to submit to scriptural baptism. Sometimes people got baptized before they got saved. They made a false profession. Then they were baptized after a false profession. They knew they weren't saved. They got saved again, and then they didn't get baptized again. The only baptism that is valid is the one that you did after you got saved. Nothing that took place before. We just had a young man in our church acknowledge that this happened in his life before. Been baptized before, but I wasn't saved then. I was saved afterwards, so I need to get baptized. Scriptural baptism takes place after salvation. Read about it in Acts chapter 8. It's verses 36 through 39. And if you have a King James Bible, you'll have all the verses. If you don't have a King James Bible, you may have some missing verses in there. By the way, there was a method to that as well, and I'm not going to get into that, but I just threw that in for free in case you're not carrying the right kind of Bible. So that we have the mode. The mode is baptism. It's by immersion, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can I say this to you today, friend? Baptism still pleases the Father. He said to do this until the end of the world in Matthew 28. And praise the Lord, here in 2024, we're still doing what Jesus Christ commanded to be done when he was on the earth. You have the mode of baptism. You have the men. The Bible speaks of men. You know, in the Bible, there were no female pastors. The Bible doesn't recognize female pastors. You say, well, my favorite preacher's a woman. Well, I don't know what to say to that and be kind. But in the Bible, the Bible says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. God calls men into the ministry of preaching. The Bible condemns and forbids women to stand up in mixed company and deliver the message of the Scripture. And you can't change the Scripture because it doesn't line up with your philosophy. The Bible makes this very clear, but the men, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, the things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This church sends out this faithful man, his name is Penny Fafawina, and yesterday, I guess, he preached the word of God over in New Zealand. You know, Brother David Martin is preaching today in Argentina, sent out from this church, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful men. This isn't to minimize the ministry of women in churches. Women carry a great role in church, but it's not behind the pulpit. Right. So you have the men. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we find how the Lord's churches are supposed to deal with their pastors. It tells in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, right around the verse number 18, about pastors who are ruling well and how to pay them. The Bible says they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. This is done through the tithes and offerings of God's churches and God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, God wants to see you as a man or a woman be a faithful servant to him. One of the things that is required of us in stewardship is that we be faithful to God with our finances, with our money. And there's no greater test. There are some tests in life that are great, but God will test you in the area of your money if you're going to be obedient to him. Yeah. Say, how does God test me in the area of my money? I'm glad you asked. In Genesis chapter number 14, we find in the Old Testament, and I'm probably going to run a rabbit trail here, and I'm just going to go ahead and run it. Turn your Bible back to Genesis chapter number 12. I want to do a little bit of teaching today. In Genesis chapter number 12. Now, Before we get into this teaching, I want to tell all of you young people who are getting all of your news from Instagram and TikTok, can I give you a piece of advice? Don't get your news from Instagram and TikTok. They're poor sources. They're sources that'll tell you lies, and the devil is spewing lies all over this culture, which is why we have people in the United States desecrating are the statues that have been erected to our founding fathers who were basically willing to give their lives for the cause of freedom. And now we have young people in our college institutions being educated in the land of the free and the home of the brave who think that Hamas is a people that need to be backed up. I'm here to tell all of you young people today something about this Bible, okay? This is a Jewish book. We have the book because of the Jews. My Savior is a Jew. Jesus Christ was a Jew. The hatred that you see in this culture and this country and around the world for the Jews comes directly from Satan himself. And if you don't see this, that it's the devil who's spewing this hatred and vitriol towards the Jewish people, you're just being blind. I want to point out something to you in Genesis chapter 12, before we get into the financing of the Lord's church. Genesis 12 and verse number 1. This was the calling out of Abram. Abraham is the father of the Jews. He's also the father of many other nations. In verse number 1 it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I'm here to tell you today that the Bujak family has been blessed by Abram. Through Abram, I received a blessing. His name was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the son of Abraham. He was also known as the son of David. If you hold your place here in Genesis 12 and turn over to Matthew chapter number 1, the very beginning of the gospel, I want you to recognize the very first verse in Matthew chapter 1, which gives you the lineage and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, verse 1 of Matthew 1, New Testament. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." God had something to do with Abraham's family. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was the father of the Jews, and my family has been blessed by Jesus Christ. Do not, young people, listen to me and listen to me well. Don't curse the Jews. For those of you who aren't sure what happened last October in the land of Israel, I want to encourage you to listen to what their prime minister said to our Congress just a couple of weeks ago. Listen to the whole speech. The people that flew over into Israel killed babies in front of their parents. They killed spouses in front of spouses. They butchered people. They did things that are unspeakable from even this pulpit. And the fact that anybody in the United States would condone that behavior and speak in favor of that is outrageous. The Jewish people are blessed of God. Now, in Genesis chapter number 14, we find Abraham, the father of the Jews, being approached by a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek, many people feel, is an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the book of Hebrews, some things may point to that. Other people believe that Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was the priest of God, and he approached Abram, and in verse number 20, and "Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And notice verse 20, "And he gave him tithes of all." Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. You look that word tithe up, it means a tenth. In other places in the Bible, it was actually translated tenth. Abraham tithed. Notice in Genesis chapter number 28, this is pre-law, by the way. The law wasn't given until Exodus. Genesis chapter number 28, tithing is pre-law. So before the law was given, somebody told these guys, you owe something to the Lord first. By the way, worship always requires a sacrifice. Genesis chapter number 28, we find here at the end where Jacob is making some promises to the Lord. He sets up a pillar in a place called Bethel, which means the house of God. And in verse number 22, he says, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." One of the greatest decisions of my life when I got married was I told my wife we were going to honor God with our finances, and everything that he gave us, we were going to give God the first tenth to. And that's just the start of it. I give offerings as well, but I believe that what if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to honor God with my finances.
Right.
You say, "Oh, you churches, you're just out for the money." You know, let me tell you something. I tithed before I ever became a pastor. I still believe in tithing as a pastor. I believe many of the blessings that have come upon me in my life are a direct result of God showing favor to us, because God cannot be tried and found to be untrue. God takes care of his people.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
God's going to take care of you too. Now, you know, here's some of the bad news, young people. Is that if this church had to stay open from the tithes of those who are 18 to 30, I suppose we'd be shutting the doors pretty soon. You hearing me? Because not many people who are 18 to 30 believe in tithing anymore. Because, hey, all my money belongs to me. I want to tell you something. It's God that gives you the power to get wealth. And young people, if you're ever going to get ahead with the Lord, you're going to have to put him first in the area of your money. And God promises to take care of you with your money if you give to him. The Bible promises this in Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter 3, there's a discourse between the Lord and his people in the Old Testament. It's a back and forth. It's the people are saying, God saying this to the people. Then they ask God saying, "Well, how is this true?" And then God gives them a response. In Malachi chapter number 3, in verse number 7, it says, "Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" So God's saying, come back to me, and I'll do good things for you. And they said, "Well, where are we going to come back to you?" And then he goes right into it. Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" Notice, in tithes, in the tenth, and offerings. He says, "You've robbed me in the tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." He tells them other things that he's going to do. He's going to rebuke the devourer. He's going to do this. All these good things happen to those who will put the Lord first with their finances. This is one of the only promises in Scripture where the Lord says, "Prove me and see if I'm not telling you the truth." I'm just here to tell you, friend, me and my wife were married a long time ago, and we haven't missed any meals. God's been good to us. God will be good to you too, but you got to put the Lord first in your money. And I want to tell you another thing. When you go through the Scripture and you look at what took place in the Scripture by way of mission work, that was done through offerings as well. I want you to turn your Bible in Acts chapter number 16. This is the theme of our missions conference. Acts chapter 16. I promise not to go past 12:15. That means I might have to shut her off mid-sentence. But in Acts chapter number 16, the Bible says this. The Apostle Paul is thinking about where he's going to go. And God has a vision that comes over to him in verse number 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." The theme of our missions conference is, come and help us. How did Paul help these folks in Macedonia? Verse number 10, "And after that we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them." He preached about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first city he gets to in Macedonia? Well, keep on reading. Where does he go to? He winds up in a church called Philippi. The church, well, not the church, he winds up in Philippi, and a church was started based on those who were saved and baptized in this city. You might remember the Philippian jailer got baptized there. A lady named Lydia was saved there. You know where he went to after he left Philippi? What happened in Philippi, you remember? He preached the gospel, people rejected him, and they beat him and threw him in prison. And as at midnight, they sang praises to the Lord, and a jailer got saved, and he was freed. You know where he went next? He went to a place called Thessalonica, where the church of Thessalonica was birthed. If you would please turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter number 4. I want you to notice this. The church at Philippi, when Paul is referencing the beginning of the gospel, he's referring to something that takes place here called missions giving. Philippians chapter number 4. You remember Philippians 4 is where the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notice in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also, Philippians 4 and 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What's he telling the church at Philippi? Nobody gave me an offering to help me on my mission work except for you. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There's a few things I'd like to say here about giving before we close, giving towards missions. Paul was telling the church at Philippi, I want fruit to abound to your account. You realize every person that got saved on this missionary journey, Philippi had something to do with it. This is why Paul said, I desire fruit to abound to your account because you gave to me.
Yeah. Right.
Giving has a pleasant odor to God. When you come up this afternoon and somebody's cooking a barbecue, there might be a smell of a sweet-smelling savor. I got married many years ago. I had no idea how good of a cook my wife was. She's a wonderful cook. Sometimes when I come into the house, just smelling what she's cooking brings me to a place called the kitchen. I like things that smell good. And you know what smells good to God? When people give. Giving has a pleasant odor. Notice in verse number 18, an odor of a sweet smell. He's referring to the gift. Giving is a sacrifice. Notice in verse 18, a sacrifice acceptable. Giving is a gift to another. Giving produces fruit to an account. Giving is acceptable and well-pleasing to God according to this. And this church at Philippi has fruit that they're going to have exclaimed about them. You know, all the churches that started as a result of them saying, here's a missionary who's going to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. We're going to support this work. No doubt this woman Lydia had a part of that. If you ever want to be a part of a lasting work, if you ever want to be a person of philanthropy and to give to an organization that's there to do the work of the kingdom of God, why don't you think about giving a gift to a preacher who's going to take the gospel to the regions beyond? This is what missions giving is all about. It's something we believe in around these parts.
Amen.
So we've talked about the means of the church today. The mandate of the church to preach the gospel, the mode of baptism. There's also the discipleship. This is, you know, what I'm doing today is discipling people. This is what's included in being a Christian, is being obedient to the commands of Christ. Now, you may be at a place today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never been saved. I want to encourage you today, if you've never been saved, why don't you come to know the Lord Jesus? He died for you. He died in your place. He shed his blood that you might be saved. Jesus loved you. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He called you his friend. Jesus Christ called you his friend and paid for all your sins on Calvary. In order to be saved, you have to come to the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe the Lord spoke to you about something else this morning. Maybe he's been speaking to you about being obedient or trusting him. Maybe you know the Lord called you to do something and you're saying, well, how am I going to be able to do this? I'm not sure how this is going to happen. You know, where God calls, He provides. Amen? God will take care of your needs. He'll help you. As we play this number, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, I want to invite you to come. You might need to come and pray this morning. There might be something going on in your life that you need to bow the knee for at the altar. It's a good thing to come to the altar when God works in your life. It could be somebody here today and you need to be saved. Say, I want to be saved. If you want to be saved, you just need to step out of the aisle and say, that's me. I need to get saved today. Could be something else on your heart. We want to invite you to come as we sing verse number one. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Won't you come today? God's spoken to your heart. Won't you come?
In His presence daily live.
These others have come. Won't you? If God spoke to your heart,
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
As we sing, all. Won't you come?
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus.
Won't you come today?
Take
maybe God's calling you
now.
Maybe He's speaking to your heart. Don't turn Him away. Respond in the affirmative. Be obedient to the Lord.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all.
People said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Miss Judy Hutchinson to grab Miss Michelle Flores and to come down here at the front. because I don't want Miss Judy standing down here alone. We're going to extend to her the right hand of Christian fellowship after we dismiss in prayer. And you're not dismissed until you come by and shake her hand and give her a hug. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about church etiquette this morning, just so that we might, you know, understand each other. You say, etiquette. What's etiquette? That just means order. Things you do and when to do it. Okay? It's kind of like, you know, you don't really want to stand up and go to the bathroom right when the pastor starts reading the text for the morning message. Do that during the handshake chorus. You know, don't grab a piece of candy that's so loud to open up that the whole church has to look back at you and say, hey! that's wrong etiquette. Okay? At the end of the service, normally we have what's called a reception line for me at the back. Normally it's a place where people say, Pastor, you're the greatest preacher that I've ever heard. You're the funniest pastor. You know, it's a place to make a quick comment and then to proceed. You cannot monopolize the pastor as everybody else wants to shake his hand in the back. If you need to set up an appointment, I'll set it up, but I can't do a whole lot of counseling in the back when that's just not the right time for you to get counsel from me. It's a quick shake of the hand, a hug, and tell me how good I smell and look, and then be on your way. That is similar to what we're about to do here. So when you come up to extend the right hand of Christian fellowship to Miss Judy, do not come and have a 5-minute conversation. For if you do that, everybody's going to be in here till 3:15, and Judy's going to get hungry and crabby, and then she's going to have to go under church discipline before, you know, even tonight. Okay, so I say all that just to say, you know, this is a reception line. Say, Judy, we're so thankful that you've joined the church. Welcome to the family. We love you, you know. Give her the hug and be on. Let other people get in there. Don't be monopolizing her time. Okay? You know, you say, Pastor, why'd you do that? The other day, now I'm rambling. I'm on the flight from Los Angeles coming back to, you know, Dallas area, and the pilot's just like, listen, when you put your bag up in the top, only put one of them. If you brought two, one's got to go under your seat. Flip it up like it's a book, and don't stand in the aisle while you're doing it because other people need to board the plane. He's just trying to make things work. Trust me, what I just did is probably going to save people in the back of the line probably about 30 minutes. And people do have lunch to get here today. So let's make this short, sweet, to the point, and a whole lot of love. Amen? All right, John Davidson, if you'd come to the pulpit, dismiss the service in prayer, and then let's all greet Miss Judy into the family at the Metropolitan Baptist Church.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to gather and to worship you, Lord, to listen to good preaching and singing, Lord, and just praise you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless the remainder of the day. Lord, tenderize our hearts even more tonight for the preaching of your word, and help us to be a blessing to others. Lord, we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.